Yes, for the scripture reading, as Pastor said, turn to Ecclesiastes 12 and keep your finger there, and also turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and mark that. We'll read Ecclesiastes 12 first. All right, if you've found your place, let's all stand together in honor of God's word and look there at verse 1 in chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now then, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look there at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, youth at risk. But it's not a youth sermon, it's for all of us, as we consider young folks today and how we can help, how we can raise our kids, the emphasis that kids ought to have as well. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is a sermon, and Solomon called himself the preacher. And in this sermon, he described his life under the sun. He had everything he wanted, but in the end, he didn't want anything that he had. He described his life as a vanity. And in one place, he even said that he hated life. Now, the Bible described a different Solomon in his youth. As a young person, Solomon loved the Lord. And as a young adult, he built the temple. But then as he continually got married, and married Pharaoh's daughter, shouldn't have done that. Should have married a Jewish girl that loved the Lord like he did. He married an Egyptian woman, enjoyed it so much, he did it 299 more times. And then he added 700 concubines. And they were all unbelievers, all strangers. And they turned his heart away from the Lord. So that in Ecclesiastes, we have an old man telling young people, remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. Don't forget God like I did. Your life will end up vanity under the sun unless you remember God in your youth. Timothy had a different testimony. He was never a king, and he never had unlimited wealth, and he never got to taste and sample all the delicacies of this world. But from a child, he was taught the scriptures, and they made him wise, and made him wise unto salvation. And he loved God and lived for God all the days of his life. You know, there's always a battle being waged for the youth of a nation. When Hitler began his takeover of Germany, one of the first things he did was outlaw homeschooling and require all the young people to go to the public schools where they could be indoctrinated. And the next thing he did was start a youth movement called Hitler's Youth. Hitler understood that youth was where his future was. And within a short generation, he had an entire nation of young adults who would do anything for the Führer because he reached them in their youth. When the Cultural Revolution hit America in the 60s, it targeted the youth. The rock and roll movement targeted the youth. The drug culture targeted the youth. The communists and socialists and Black Panthers and KKK and all the little groups and schisms and the hippie movement all targeted the youth. And one of the mantras of that time was, don't trust anyone over 30. And that's why they cut themselves off from wisdom. And by the way, that same crowd back then cut their hair and put suits on, and now they're running our country. And they still have the same ideology they had back then. Everything is targeted at the youth. You know, if you get nothing else out of tonight's message, get this. That the devil believes Proverbs 22:6 more than we do. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Satan believes it, and we act like we don't. Satan, he always targets the youth. Advertising is aimed at the youth. All contemporary music, all new music is aimed at the youth. And of course, we have an education system at the highest levels that is dominated by leftist forces that are diametrically opposed to Bible values. And I'm not saying the teacher in the fourth grade class down the street. I'm saying at the highest levels of the education system are those who are pushing an agenda that is anti-God and anti-Bible. And Satan understands that if he can train children in their youth, that's why some of us, we had things we picked up as young people, we still haven't gotten over it. People hang on to their music from when they were unsaved. They hang on to their ideas from when they were unsaved. They hang on to their habits from when they were unsaved. Satan trained you as a child, and now that you're getting older, you still haven't departed from it. And we ought to learn a lesson there that if we want our children to live for God and serve God all the days of their life, we really have to make an impact on them when they are children. I point out the fact that there are many forces pulling on our children's lives. And the most important influences in our children's lives are their parents, their church, and the culture around them. And unfortunately, you know, we run a bus ministry as a mission. Our bus ministry is missionary work. And we bring in kids once a week and they hear one lesson and hear one sermon and they go back to parents that are not living for God and they're in school and they're around their culture. And that's why we don't often see a lot of fruit. We see some like Junior and we see others that are reached through the bus ministry and they grow up to live for God, but many others don't. And it's not because they're not sincere as little children. It's just that we have a little bit of influence, but on the other side is a whole lot of influence constantly pulling them the other direction. And so as Christian parents, we need to ask ourselves, who is pulling on my kids? Am I pulling them towards righteousness? Is my church pulling them towards righteousness? Am I allowing them to be in a culture overmuch that draws them away from God? Are youth at risk? Consider some statistics that you know from just your own eyeballs looking around your society. Did you know that 1/3 of our entire population in America has an STD? 1 out of 3 people in America have a sexually transmitted disease. With 20 million new cases in America every single year. Did you know that in Chicago, public school kindergarten teachers are now required to set aside 30 minutes a month for sex education? In kindergarten. Did you know the United States has the highest teen pregnancy rate in the entire industrialized world? And that it is estimated that 1 out of every 4 girls will be sexually abused before they become adults. And that the average high school boy spends 2 hours a week on adult websites. Do you know the marriage rate in America has fallen to an all-time low of just 6.8 marriages per 1,000 people? And that more than half of all couples move in together before they're married. I'm going to skim down through some of these. We certainly have the highest divorce rate by a good margin. We have the highest percentage of one-person households on the entire planet. According to the Pew Research Center, only 51% of American adults are currently married, whereas back in 1960, it was 72%. I don't want to throw a lot of numbers at you, but some of these are important. For example, since Roe v. Wade in 1973, more than 56 million babies have been aborted in America. 56 million lives gone. Most of them girls. A large percentage of them black kids. We're talking about Black Lives Matter. Well, they matter in the womb too. 56 million American babies aborted since 1973. Approximately 47% of the women that get an abortion each year have also had a previous abortion. 1/3 of American women will have had an abortion by the age of 45. The United States has the highest abortion rate in the Western world. And most women who get abortions in the U.S. claim to be Christian. Protestant women get 42% of all abortions and Catholic women get 27% of all abortions. Almost 70% of all abortions are done by women who would say that they are Christians. Department of Homeland Security released in 2012 that if you're anti-abortion, you're a potential terrorist. We have the highest incarceration rate in the world. In America, there are 60 million people that abuse alcohol and 22 million that abuse illegal drugs. And right now, there are 70 million Americans that are on mind-altering drugs of one form or the other. And children in the United States are three times more likely to be prescribed antidepressants than children in Europe. Highest rate of illegal drug use on the planet. Number of heroin addicts has more than doubled since 2002. 56% of Americans have subprime credit. There's 1.4 million gang members in the U.S. The average young American spends 10,000 hours playing video games before he's 21. There are more than 3 million reports of child abuse every year. And I could go on and on with many of these statistics. But I think we can simply summarize it by saying that our culture's gone off the cliff. And Christians are usually just a half inch behind the rest of the world. And we need to realize that there is an ever-present risk to each young generation. Let me give you quickly four things, this is just introduction, four things we need to face the risk to our younger generations. Number one, we need parents who teach their children. Parents who are there, parents who are involved, parents who teach righteousness. The fourth R should be righteousness. Reading, writing, arithmetic, righteousness. Someone needs to teach children morals and right from wrong and model it. Not just do as I say, not as I do, but modeling righteousness and expect it and to separate their kids from bad influences. We need parents who teach their children. Number two, we need churches to take strong stands for righteousness. What if every church in America preached the Bible? What if every church in America preached righteousness? What if every church in America preached against sin? Number three, we need young people, I'm talking about teenagers, who will simply decide to do what's right. Like Daniel in Babylon and Joseph in Egypt and Joseph with his wicked older brothers, I'm just going to do what's right. We need young people who have enough courage, as Joseph preached about tonight, to have enough courage to stand up against the peer pressure and to stand up against the peer culture and to stand up for God and for righteousness, even when it's not popular. And then we add a fourth thing. We need some young adults who will mentor and provide a positive role model and influence for teenagers. So often, young people don't feel like they have any influence, but a lot of teenagers look up to those who are 5 and 6 years older than them. And it's a shame that we don't often see adults in their 20s Christians who are actively doing right and showing young people that it's worth it to live for God and it's good to live for God and that it's exciting to live for God. And so often, young adults, and I know I'm broad brushing, but just things that I've seen just get under my skin of young adults who've grown up in church and all they want to do is complain about it and criticize it and gripe and moan. And where is the excitement to live for God? That our young kids can look at younger adults who are a little bit older than they are and say, you know what, when I'm 20, I want to be like that. When I'm 21, I want to be like that. That's exciting to me to see young adults that live for God. So we need parents and we need churches and we need young people and we need young adults who will take their stand and help youth at risk. Let me give you some things that are at risk. Number one, the salvation of young people is at risk. Timothy became wise to salvation because he was taught the Scriptures from a child. Now, the vast majority of people who get saved before age 18. How many of you got saved before age 18? You can just look around the room. How many of you got saved after the age of 18? Raise your hand. It was far more than Mindy. I got saved after the age of 18. She's planning to get saved after 18. How many of you got saved before the age of 12? That's a big majority of those who were saved before 18. That's how it is across the nation. Most people get saved between 6 and 12. Next is 12 to 18. And after 18, it's a sharp drop off. Most people don't get saved later in life. You're a miracle getting saved later in life. Statistically, you beat the stats. Amen. Most people get saved as young people. But a lot of young people are not being taught the Bible and they're never hearing Scripture and they're never hearing the Gospel. Their parents don't take them to church. And when they do go to church, they're hearing a false Gospel or a watered-down Gospel. And they're not hearing repentance and they're not hearing faith. They're not hearing anything. And they're making sign a decision form and they're getting baptized. But there's never been a personal decision to trust Jesus Christ, their Savior. And that's those who go to church. And many of them are not going to church anymore. If folks don't get saved as young people, they may never get saved. And as our society gets more secular, less kids are even going to church at all. Now, I'm confident. I got saved at 15. But I am absolutely confident that there was a very, very small window of opportunity to reach me for Christ. I'm very confident that the way my heart was going, that if I hadn't gotten saved then, I probably never would have went to church in my life and probably never would have got saved. And there are a lot of young people, and we have a small window of opportunity to get the gospel to them. And I thank God that many teenagers are getting saved and many are reaching the teenagers. And we need to do so. Who's going to reach the teenagers for Christ? I mean, who's going to go out and try to win them? We're so scared of teenagers. Don't be scared of teenagers. Share the gospel with them. I hadn't thought about this in years, but I thought about it tonight. My wife and I were newlyweds. We were 19. And we're both graduates of Weatherford High School. And they used to have the old facility in Weatherford. Had one high school. And now they have a new, brand new temple to education. Please listen when I'm preaching. Please listen when I'm preaching. And Mrs. Rasper and I would go up when the students let out of school. They would all gather in the front and talk and wait for their rides and stuff. Mr. Rasmussen, I would go up there and pass out tracts and try to lead some of those teenagers to Christ. We're teenagers ourselves. And they finally shut us down, told us we couldn't do that anymore. But not until Mrs. Rasmussen had led a young lady to Christ named Tanya. Was it Tanya? She got saved, got baptized. She's in church today. Reached as a teenager. I mean, teenagers need to get saved, and they're at risk of not hearing the gospel if Christians don't have a burden for their souls. How about secondly, standards of morality and decency are at risk. Standards of morality and decency. When Solomon got away from the Lord, his standards of decency and morality fell apart. He had too many wives, had too many women in his life. He was a polygamist. He was in adultery. He was in idolatry. He adopted a heathen format for marriage in his home. He raised one son who was a fool. He drank. He lived for materialism. And turned the temple that he built for God into a place where idols were set up and idols were worshipped. When you get away from God, you'll always go further than you think you would ever go. And Timothy, however, was grounded in the Scriptures. The Scriptures gave him instruction in righteousness and reproof and correction and made him well-rounded and godly and ethical and righteous in his living and furnished him unto all good works. Now, as I said earlier, the world has fallen off the cliff, but that doesn't mean I have to follow after him. I really don't. It's getting worse and worse. And I've been an adult for 22 years, and I look back and it just seems like it was so much better even then than it is today. Nothing's right. Nothing right is right anymore. Nothing wrong is wrong anymore. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. Light is dark. Dark is light. Sweet is bitter. Bitter sweet. It's an upside down, topsy-turvy world. Let me say that young Christians need to have some biblical convictions concerning the big issues of the day. And it's all right to start making some Bible decisions now about what you believe. What about sexual morality? Americans see nothing wrong with fornication. That's sex outside of marriage. As long as no one is married. Oh, if they're married, if one of them is married, oh, that's bad. But if it's two single people, who cares? And as long as no one gets pregnant, who cares? But God cares. Right is still right. They see nothing wrong with living together before they get married and then wanting to have a wedding at the church. And they see nothing wrong with it. It's a totally foreign concept. But shouldn't a Bible-believing Christian have some Bible values? Amen? What about dating values? They make fun of us because we think you ought to wait till you get married and that you ought not walk along the edge of the cliff, that you ought to have some standards in your life that will keep you out of trouble. Well, what's wrong with holding hands? Well, maybe nothing's wrong with holding hands until the sparks start flying and the Mormons start running through your blood. I mean, hormones start running through your blood. I heard that the other day. I thought I'd throw that in. What are your standards? I've been in churches where they said, okay, go ahead and date. Just don't go all the way. Don't get pregnant. Well, that's a blessing. Doesn't the Bible give us anything stronger than that? That's what the world says. And by the way, they didn't just stop at the age. They did go all the way, and they did get pregnant, and they did mess up their lives, and there was shame in the church because they allowed their teenagers to walk this on this line as close to it as they could, and they built a hospital at the bottom instead of putting a fence at the top. A lot better to build fences at the top of the cliff than to always have an ambulance waiting at the bottom. And so, why not have some standards for yourself and have some convictions? Right? Nothing wrong with saying, I'm going to wait till I get married. Everything right with saying, I'll wait until I get married. Well, what about homosexual marriage and homosexuality in general? It's easy to go with the crowd, but what is Bible truth? I mentioned boxing this morning. I'm an eclectic person. I'm interested in all kinds of stuff. I never watch it, but I read articles about stuff. And I was reading this week about how Manny Pacquiao, the only fighter in the history of the world to win the World Heavyweight Championship in 8 different weight categories. And Pacquiao claims to be a born-again Christian. And to those who have talked to him, including some independent Baptist preachers, say that he does have a good testimony that he knows Christ as his Savior. And he's in politics in the Philippines. He's huge in the Philippines. And someone asked him what he thought about same-sex marriage and homosexuality, and he said, well, it's worse than animals because animals don't do that. It's against nature is what he was saying. And I've been reading the articles that have come out. Magic Johnson said he's boycotting Pacquiao fights from now on. Magic Johnson, moral authority in the universe. Magic Johnson, who says he's a Christian and his faith is the most important thing in his life, but he can't stand for Bible truth because his son is gay. You see, he's the kind of Christian the world doesn't mind. I've read where people have said, man, Pacquiao, his legacy is permanently tarnished because of his opinion and his Bible belief. And you know what Pacquiao said? I don't care what they say. That's what the world says. This is what the Bible says. If you want to meet me in the street, open up. He didn't say that, but... And I pay attention to stuff like that, just like I paid attention to Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow is a better football player than Michael Sam. Tim Tebow might not have ever been a great football player, but Michael Sam, they treated him like he was the first homosexual NFL player. He couldn't play good enough to stay on any team, but they lifted him up as some kind of idol because he was openly gay. But here you have an openly Christian person, they couldn't wait to pillory him. You come out against homosexuality and they'll try to shut down your business, they'll blast your name. I mean, it's one of the worst things you can do in the world. I mean, Magic Johnson, he doesn't boycott your fights if you beat up your wife. Boy, you're against homosexuality, say it's against nature like the Bible says, all of a sudden you're worse than the lowest scum on the earth. Now this is just a modern day example just to point out to you that that's how the attitude of the world is towards Bible believers, and it's one of the most dangerous things in our time. Absolutely one of the most dangerous things in our time. And sooner or later, it's going to come down to something that affects all of our lives. It really will. And we ought to have a Bible conviction about it. What about abortion? I remember when I was in high school, they made us do research on it and look into it and draw an opinion. But I had no Bible belief on stuff like that. But is it a human being or not? When does it become a human being? Isn't it interesting the different way people look at things? If a single woman gets pregnant, it's a fetus. If a married couple, if the wife gets pregnant, they rejoice because it's a baby. Well, they're both babies. It's just an inconvenience for one, and the other, the married couple rejoices about it. Is it a baby or not? It is a baby. And if anyone ever watched, and I'm not saying you should, I won't watch, I won't look at the pictures of an abortion. I don't need to. They say if you ever watch what actually happens in an abortion, you'll be against it the rest of your life, or you're sick in the head. And some people are sick in the head. Do we have biblical values? How about personal standards? What about drinking alcohol? I don't see anything wrong with having it a little bit in my house. Well, talk to some people in the room who grew up in houses that had alcohol in the house. Ask them if they prefer that their dad drank or didn't drink when they were growing up. The Bible teaches we shouldn't even look at that stuff and touch things that are unclean. What about smoking? I grew up in the back seat of the car, two people smoking. That's one reason I think I have lung problems to this day. and probably why I cough a lot when I'm preaching. And I hate the smell of cigarette smoke, and I thank God my parents quit smoking. And they did it. It wasn't easy. It's breaking an addiction. They used the patch. They weren't even saved. But I'll tell you this. I thought about this today, that I do not think my parents would, either one of them, be alive today if they had continued smoking. We're going to go see my parents tomorrow because we didn't get a chance to do it last Monday. My dad and my son and my dad are going to go to Sunshine Lake and throw the line in a couple of times. I would not have that privilege if he continued smoking that stuff and killing himself for the last 20 years. Christians ought to have some convictions. What about marijuana? Well, it's legal in 2 states. What do I care? A Christian ought to care. What about our testimony? What about modesty? Hey, the Bible still says that women in particular adorn themselves in modest apparel, still in the book last I checked. These days, people think that if a girl has enough clothes on to cover a chihuahua, she's dressed. Fact is, the chihuahua would be immodest in some of the things girls wear. What about modesty? What about having some conviction for yourself? No one taught us modesty in the early days. We just made decisions based on what we knew was truth and what was taught in the Bible. Remember the song, Baby's Got Her Blue Jeans On? She's walking by, cars are crashing, married men are looking at her and staring at her. She walks by in her blue jeans because she's showing off her body. Might have been a different song if Baby had a blue jean skirt on. Think about it. I'm talking about having some standards. What about music? You know, listen to people like Beyonce, who's against the police and on the side of gangs. That's just another person I read about this week. I don't even know who most of the modern stuff is. Unless you want to talk about the Tharp brothers or Witness or group out of Heartland. What about music? I mean, we ought to have some standards for decency and righteousness. So I threw all that in there for those who say Brother Avery never preaches about anything else. It's not true. I also preach about tithing. I just want to throw that in there tonight. So what about the standards? What are we going to have? Well, young people, make some decisions for yourself. Make some decisions for yourself. It's right to do right. And you folks who have made decisions for your family, it was right for you to do right. It is right for you to do right. And you may get made fun of by people, and people may think that you're nuts, but your preacher supports you, and your preacher thinks you're great because you've done the right things, and you've been willing to stand for truth. God will bless you for it. Well, how about the stability of the Christian home is at risk? When Solomon left the Lord behind, he didn't end up with a godly home, did he? And when Jacob left God behind, he ended up with a motley crew. The stability of the Christian home. God has a design. Satan hates that design. And I'll just say this again to girls. I know everyone talks about the glass ceiling, girl power. I'm all for girl power. I'm all for girls being all that they want to be. But I'm against the feminist movement that makes you want to think that you've got to be a man to be successful. I got to do everything a man can do. Hey, there's one thing you can do that no man can do. Have kids. I don't want to do that. And I tell you that you can have success in a career and make a lot of money, but when you get on later in life, you may wish that you'd gone back and had a family and invested in being a wife and mother. And nowadays, a lot of women, they've invested in college and their career, and now they're up in their 30s and they can't find a guy to get married to. And I tell you, these are talking about real facts now. God has a format. I'm not saying that girls can't work or girls can't do this or do that. I'm just saying, if you want to be whatever you want to be, why don't you be what God wants you to be? You'll never be unhappy being what God wants you to be. And guys, this time guys grew up to be men and be men in their homes again. And ladies, it might be good if we stopped doing everything for them, made them man up and do things for themselves. Is it sad to me to see guys that they married their mother, not their wife? And they never grown up to become men. There's some, well, I won't get off on stuff, but what I see today and makes me sad is that Christianity today seems to just be single generation. The parents got saved and become faithful, dedicated, serving, conservative Christians, but the parents or the kids are not, and the grandkids are worse. the stability of the Christian home as a result. I don't want to be negative. There's one positive that I see today that's exciting. I see a lot of young people that want to have good marriages and have good families. They've grown up in broken homes. They want more than anything to have a good marriage. They want to have good kids. They love their children. They want to invest in their children. That's exciting to me. But I'll say this also, that every young generation feels that way. Many of them don't ever carry it through. It's not just wanting, you've got to carry it through. And many, I'm afraid, they want to have everything family-oriented, but they don't ever want to squeeze church into anything. Now, I don't want to be so busy at church we have no time for family. But I also don't think you should be so busy as a family that you don't have time for church. We'll move on to the fourth thing. The sanctity of the future church is at risk. The sanctity of the future church is at risk. Solomon built the house of God and dedicated it, but later in his life set up idols in it. Here's a question. What will the church look like in 20 years if we don't stand for the sanctity of the church? You see, my preacher friends I communicate with outside of Texas, they think Texas is such a conservative state. And I tell them, politically Texas is very conservative, but religiously we've been liberal for a long time. We were contemporary music before anyone else was contemporary music. We were throwing our standards out before anyone else was throwing their standards out. What will our church look like in 20 years if we don't stand for the sanctity of the church? How does the rock and roll music come into the church? How does the country western music come into the church? It sounds like you're in a bar room again. Huh? It comes in because we pop it into our CD player and our car and we raise our kids to love it and then they want it in church later. You think about that. What is the church going to be like if we don't have standards in our lives and if we don't learn righteousness, make some decisions for ourselves? Let me say one last thing. And that is the souls of nations are at risk. The souls of nations. I want you to think about this for a second. And I'm almost done. Deep thought. What if the United States Army only got recruits in their 30s, 40s, and 50s? Everyone checking into boot camp is 31 and up. All the Marines showing up at Camp Lejeune, 30 and up. All their recruits, 40 years old. What if every sailor joining the Navy, 30 years old and up? I think we'd be concerned. I mean, if I joined the Army today, I don't think that'd be a good sign for our country. You know who joins the Army? 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds, 20-year-olds. You know why? Because they're young and energetic and strong. That's where the recruits are. Let me ask you something about the church. How well is the church going to do if all of our recruits are 30 and up? If we have kids from birth to 18 and there's a big giant gulf from 18 to 30 and none of that age group is part of our church. They say what we have is middle-aged, tired churches. And every church in America is asking themselves, how can we reach the 18 to 30-year-old young people? And some of them are going the worldly route with the worldly music. Some have just given up altogether. And I'm going to ask you something. Why aren't the kids who grow up in our church, why aren't they the ones who are jumping in at 19, 20, and 21 years old, throwing their energy and enthusiasm into the church that they've grown up in? What a blessing that would be. I was thinking back to when our church was young and all of our oldest Sunday school teacher was Brother Camp. And he was 39. I know, a long time ago. I was 25, 26. But the darts were 23, 24. And others of you in your 30s. And now we only have one in our teaching Sunday school in her 20s. And that concerns me. It's not that I don't want young people teaching. Sometimes we don't see them coming or we don't see an enthusiasm or excitement or desire to do so. I think the souls of nations are at risk. If our churches don't have young people who have a real desire to see people saved, to go to the mission field, we have white-haired missionaries coming off the field and no dark-haired replacements going to take their spot. Where are the young people that are going to start churches? Brother Asher is the anomaly. Most guys in their 40s don't go start churches. It's guys in their 20s that go and start churches. Where are the young preachers? They make a lot of mistakes. I make a lot, made and make a lot of mistakes, but I'll tell you what I did bring in my 20s was a ton of energy. Worked day and night. Get 2 hours sleep, be ready to go. I had tons of energy. 4 kids have really worn me down. That's all I can say. Man, we need that kind of youth in our churches. We need to pray. You say, what? How do we get them out there? Why don't we focus in on the ones who are sitting here and encourage them and train them so that when they hit that age, they don't want to bolt off of the world. They want to be involved in serving God. And pray for them. And teach them consistency in our lives. Because souls are at risk. Youth at risk. What are we going to do about it? And what are you young Christians going to do about it? What is your place in God's plan?